got to believe the resurrection. But before you get to the resurrection, you have to start with the incarnation. And if you haven't settled in your mind that the incarnation is 100% true and what it says it is, then you're going to have a great deal of difficulty with all the rest of the Bible. If Jesus Christ did not come according to Scripture, then basically what you have is a handful of fables, old wives' tales. That's it. So God went through a great deal of trouble in his providential work to make it so that we'd have a hard time denying that he did what he did. That's the purpose of prophecy. Prophecy is, if can you tell me something's going to happen way before it happens, exactly how it's going to happen. And if you can do that, I have to say, that's a pretty good guess. If you can do that time and time and time again, I'd have to say, whoever made these prophecies must know something that I probably should know. Last week, we talked about the prophecy of the incarnation, how God had started in Genesis 3:15, where he said he made a promise that the seed of the woman would encounter and destroy the seed of the serpent. That's in Genesis 3:15. He made that. That was the very first prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. But all along the way, and this is what really gets me, because when you're talking to unbelievers, they say, well, can you just give me some proof? Can you just give me some proof of the Bible? And if they'd ever bothered to read it, it's from cover to cover, it's proof of the truth of the Word of God. Last week, we talked about the importance of prophecy. This week, we're going to talk about the promise of a predecessor. The promise of a predecessor. That means somebody, so that when like I said, in Genesis 3:15 is when he made the first prophecy. But he wanted to let us know when he was getting ready to fulfill that time, he said, I'm going to give you some signs. I'm going to make some things happen. Some irrefutable proofs are going to happen so that you know that the person who has come, the baby that has come, is the one that I promised you. So prior to the coming of the baby, he wrote in Scripture, the first one we're going to read 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. The next two that we read are going to be approximately 400 years before the birth of Christ. And they read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And it reads, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Malachi, the last book of the old, what we call the Old Testament. That was Isaiah. That was written 700 years ago. We turn to Malachi, which is written about 400 years before the birth of Christ. Malachi 3:1, and it reads, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 4, 5, 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And it reads, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Three clear-cut prophecies about a man named John the Baptist. All from the Old Covenant up to the New Covenant. After the prophecy of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, right before the book of Matthew, according to Scripture, there was 400 years of silence. Now, God had made this prophecy. He said, I'm going to send somebody. Before I send the promised child, I'm going to send a predecessor. I'm going to send somebody before him, a forerunner. But after Malachi, you've got 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. No major prophetic occurrences at all in the Bible. None at all. Now look at the Jewish mind. The Jewish mind first received the promise of the Messiah in Genesis. And now it's been 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years. When is God going to keep his promise? But by faith, many of them continued to worship. By faith, many of them continued to go to the temple. By faith, they trusted God. They couldn't see it. There was no Christmas day yet. As yet, there was no Christmas day. And then you have 400 years of silence. And now, all of a sudden, God starts moving. All of a sudden, God starts making ready for the first Christmas day. See, some of us who had a few years on us, we look at Christmas as when I was a kid and I was getting my little toys and everything, oh, it's Christmas. But now, it's like, But understand, if Christmas is, and it's supposed to be about the birth of Christ, for the Jewish mind, this is the coming of the first Christmas. This is the coming of the promised child. This is huge. God said before he sends his son, the Messiah, Jesus, before he sends it, I'm going to send a predecessor. I'm going to send somebody so that when he comes, you'll be able to recognize him. Because we need proof, y'all. The Bible is not a leap of faith in the dark. I got way more evidence of a creator God than anybody has of random chance process creating anything. How do you get a solar system without intelligent design? How do you get a nervous system without God? How do you get a respiratory system, not piece by piece by piece by piece by piece, a system by random chance processes? How do you get that when we show up on the earth, there's food, there's water, there's shelter? Wow! But it happened by accident. That's what they would have you believe. It happened by accident. Random, that's what random chance processes are, y'all. Accident. If we were created, or if we just happened by random chance processes, why would you ever die? Why would you ever die? If whatever it was started life 10 gazillion years ago and created everything that is, why would you ever die? Why wouldn't you just grow a new liver, grow a new heart, grow a new lung? Why would I even age? I would have stopped at 21. I thought I looked pretty good at 21. I would have stopped because according to evolution, everything I needed just kind of happened. But we die because we have a creator God who created us in his own image. And we die because the Bible says we disobeyed God and we fell. And since we fail, the punishment is death. And the remedy for death, according to Scripture, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I got to challenge the Christians in here. I got to challenge because our thinking, we got to work on our thinking. If you got here by random chance process, process, if it's all an accident, there can be no need for the cross. Because there's no fall. Because there's no Jesus. But I got news for you. The Bible gave us, God said, I'm going to send you a predecessor so that you'll know that I'm telling you the truth. This way you can look at the proof, look at the infallible proofs, and that's what the book of Luke starts off. Luke starts off by saying, he goes, we're going to look at some infallible proofs. Luke says, I'm going to write down everything, I'm going to put everything in order so that you can logically go to these things and make sense out of them for yourself, for those of us who believe. And now he's to the portion in the book of Luke, chapter 11, where we talk about the predecessor, the oncoming predecessor who is going to be the one who's going to herald in the Christ, the Messiah, the first Christmas. Man, that's staggering to me. The first Christmas. And this man is chosen by God to herald it in. Let's see what it says here. Verse 11, Luke chapter 1, verse 11 in the King James Bible, and it reads, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. We're talking about a man named Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, and stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's focus our minds on the promise of a predecessor, on the promise of a predecessor. Because if you don't have the predecessor to the Messiah, then the Messiah has not come yet. But if you have the predecessor to the Messiah, who has filled those three passages that I gave you at the very beginning, Isaiah 40 and 3, Malachi 3 and 1, Malachi 4, 5 and 6. If you have a man who fits that description, if you have a man who comes before Christ and says, this is the Christ, then we know that God has kept his word. And we know that we can shout hallelujah for the very first Christmas. As we get ready to delve into these passages, let us look at the scriptures and open up the scriptures, and let's pull back the curtains on the majestic stage in the theater of time and watch as God does his perfect prophetic plan, and he unfolds it for us. He lays it out there so we can see it, so we can almost taste it. That's what he says about his word, y'all. He says, taste and see. It's good. With the promise of a predecessor, we're going to talk about trust. We're going to talk about turning. And we're going to talk about teaching. Trusting, turning, teaching. Beginning at verse 11. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. First thing we need to talk about is trust. Trust is the exact opposite of Trust is the exact opposite of fear. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, the same word in the Hebrew Bible that is used for unbelief is often translated disobedience. Unbelief and disobedience are like two handles on a pot. They go hand in hand. When you don't believe, you don't obey. And when you don't believe, guess what? You're scared. You're not trusting. You're not trusting. And the Bible says that Zechariah, you have to understand, Zechariah was a priest, y'all. Not only was he a priest, John the Baptist's parents both were from the priestly line. His mother was from the priestly line, and his father was from the priestly line. And here is the priest. After all these years, now there's no Christmas yet, but after all these years, God had made that promise as a forerunner. And Zechariah is in the temple burning the incense. And the Bible says that he looked up and he was afraid. He was scared. How many blessings? How many blessings have you and I missed out on because of fear? And don't forget, I said fear also translates easily into unbelief. How many times has God had to pass us over for the blessing that he had intended for you or for me because of fear and unbelief? I used to hear preachers say, well, oh, no, no. If the Lord have it for you, you're going to get it. Well, that's not quite true according to Scripture. See, because when God told the children of Israel, I am going to take you into the promised land and give you what the Canaanites now possess, when God said that, was he joking? No. Did they get the blessing? No. Not that first generation. 40 years of walking around in the desert. Why? There's giants over there. And we can't do it, God. I can't obey you. I'm scared because there's giants over there, and I'm scared. So therefore, since I'm scared, I'm going to disobey you. And guess what? You lose your blessing, just like they lost their blessing. How many opportunities has fear held us back from? You know, I got a test coming up next week. And man, that professor, he's just so hard. Why should I even bother? Why should I put in the effort in the time to try to study? I'm going to flunk it anyhow. You know what? I can't do it. I can't do it. Why don't I go over there and talk to that young lady? She looks like a Christian young lady. She looks like a godly young lady. Why not go talk to her? Oh, she probably won't say nothing to me anyhow. I let my fear override me. I can't start a business. I'm too old. I'm too old to try anything new. I just can't do it. I know God spoke to me, and God told me that I could do something better. I could do something different. But I don't know. I just don't think I can do it. Fear and unbelief. God has spoken it to you. I'm talking to people here right now today. God has spoken things to you. He has spoken things into your life. And you're saying, I'm not sure. In fact, what you're doing is you're dragging your feet. You're dragging your feet, hoping maybe God will forget. Not much chance of that. But we're just like Zechariah, y'all. Here's the priest. Here's the godly man. And the angel says to him, he goes, Zechariah, verse 13, he goes, your prayer is heard. Now, I used to read that, your prayer was heard. But he said, no, your prayer is heard. Present tense. He said, Zechariah, you've been praying, and you are praying for a child. But who knows better than Zechariah? Zechariah is just being reasonable. Zechariah says, I'm an old man, and I'm married to an old woman, and we haven't had a child yet. So why, that must not be what God wants for me. But look what the angel says to him. The angel says in verse 20, he says, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The angel explains to Zechariah, I came from God. I brought this message from God to you. When you read this book is from God to you. When you see what is written, what is thus written in God's word about how we can conduct our lives and how we should conduct our lives, understand this is written to you. And the angel said to Zechariah, because of your unbelief, you let your fear override your obedience. And because of your unbelief and your unbelief alone, until that child is born, you won't be able to say a word. Saints, when God speaks to you, whatever he's speaking to you in this book, and he's speaking to you because he says, my sheep know my voice. He wouldn't say that unless he's talking to you and talking to me. But Zechariah said, I'm not so sure. And God said, well, let me help you out with that. And he struck him mute to where he couldn't talk for the whole 9-month period that his wife was pregnant. You mean to tell me God will put something on me for disobedience? Wait, you mean God will put a whooping on me? I know whooping's been outlawed. But you mean to tell me God will put a whooping on me for disobedience? Isn't that what we read in 1 Corinthians every first Sunday? Isn't that what we read? God says, for this reason, some of you are sick. And for this reason, some of you are dead. He says sleep, but that's a euphemism for dead. Here we see it right here in action. The priest doesn't believe God's word. And God says, well, let me give you something that's going to help convince you. And God strikes him unable to speak for 9 months. When fear hits you, when fear comes on you, brothers and sisters, and it's with us all the time, you know, that's when God keeps saying, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Because it's ever present. We always think the worst. We always think the worst. Even when God promised, he told us real clearly, he says, I'm working it to the good. He says, count it all joy when you find yourself in various trials. He said, I'm working it to the good. But for us, when fear comes, I picture fear like this. It's been raining really hard for about a week or so. And I work construction. And when I go out to the job site, you got to understand, there's no sidewalks. There's no parking lot. There's just a raw building there. And it's been raining for a week or so. And you go out there and you look at the dirt. Before you even step over into the dirt, you know you're going to sink knee deep in mud. You know that. You know that. And as you start slogging across the path, it's just taking you, it's slowing you down, it's dragging you down, it's taking you down further and further till you can barely walk. Sometimes you're literally up to here in mud. And that's what fear does. It just sort of pulls you down, and it just sucks you down until you, it paralyzes you. It paralyzes you. But here's what I want you to do. Here's what we do on a construction site. we get some wooden boards, some planks. And I call these like planks of faith. See, because if I take my wooden board and I put my board on top of the mud, guess what? I got something to support me. I'm still going across the mud. I'm just not being dragged down by the mud. When you let faith come into your life and you put those planks down there, it's like back for some of y'all who used to go down to visit grandma and grandpa and they had the outhouse. Yeah, yeah. Well, I didn't even have to go to grandma's house. It was our house. And in the wintertime, see, for some of y'all young folks, bathrooms have not always been in the house. Sometimes they were outside of the house. And when the weather was bad, when the mud was all out there, guess what you did? You put planks, something to walk on, wood, something to support you. When you feel fear coming into your life, and it will overcome you, it will overpower you, I want you to pick up this book and get you something to stand on. Get you some rock. Get you something solid to put your foot on, something that will carry you through till you can be obedient to the word of God. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. We need something that will support our faith. And you can't get it without the word of God. You can't get it without the word of God. And the angel's name was Gabriel. Going back over to verse 13, and the angel was Gabriel. Just a couple of those FYI things for you. There's only two angels ever named personally in the Bible, and that's Gabriel and Michael. And another little FYI thing for you. All the angels that are ever spoken of in the Bible are male, as in male. You don't see any beautiful little women with flowing hair and Tinkerbell kind of things. They're men. And also take note of this. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was scared. He was terrified. That's what the angels of God looks like. Isaiah, Samson's mother, when they see the angels, there's great fear and reverence for angels. But guess what? If there's fear with the angels, what about with the one who sends the angels? If you think that the angels are awesome and powerful, and they are, what about the one who's in charge? Of the angels. See, he tells you don't bow down to angels. He said bow down to him. He said, in verse 13, he says, Zechariah, your prayer is heard. I'm going to give you a couple reasons to believe me, Zechariah. One is your prayer is heard, and two is thy faith that thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Two things. He heard your prayer. The other one is your wife is going to have a child. And now in obedience, you need to name that child John, because that's what I called you to do, to name that child John. And when I look at that, and I'm thinking like Zechariah, and he's like, he's a priest, for goodness sake, y'all. And here's an angel from God's telling him, you know, this is going to happen. This magnificent thing is going to happen. And he has this doubt. But if you're a priest, or if you're an individual, if you're you, if you're me, just go back in scriptures and see, hasn't God done it before? He did it with Sarah and Abraham. In their old age, he gave them a child. He did it with Samson's mother. He gave her a child. He did it with Samuel, with Samuel's mother, Hannah. She was barren, and she prayed, and she trusted the Lord, and he gave her a child. So Zechariah should have looked back in the scripture and said, you know what? It says in Luke 1:37, it reads, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. When I tell you and I challenge you to have faith in the word of God, all I'm saying to you is to the best of my understanding, with God, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Don't have a baby and you're old? With God, nothing shall be impossible. You broke? You so broke you can't pay attention? With God, nothing shall be impossible. You're looking for a husband. You want, you're a young lady. You desire, not even a young lady. You're a single lady. You want to be married. And you're looking out there at that plethora of just no good, lousy guys. With God. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Young men are saying the same. The young ladies are saying no good men, and the young men are saying no good women. But with God, nothing. Even finding a man with a job. Hey, benefits. Nothing. Nothing shall be impossible. And we as Christians, we got to understand when we start feeling low and we start feeling like we just cannot do it, let that faith kick in and understand that with God, nothing shall be impossible. You've been through tough times before. You're going to hit some more bumps in the road. As long as you keep drawing breath, there's going to be something coming at you, trying to slow you down, trying to get you stuck in the mud, trying to deter you, trying to cause you fear. But understand, go back to the scripture and understand, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And then he goes on to describe this child. The angel goes on to describe this child. And he says, he gives you four character traits of this child. Even before the child is born. Now don't forget, this is the predecessor. This is not the Messiah. This is the one that God promised to send before the real deal. And God is giving you four character traits of this child while this child is still in the womb. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He says, this child will bring joy and gladness. He said, this child will be great in the sight of the Lord. He says, this child will drink no wine or strong drink. He says, this child will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. From the womb, this child will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I just got to ask for the parents here. Tell me this ain't good news. He says, for he shall, in verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. If you don't want for anything else for your child, will you please pray that your child will be great in the sight of the Lord? If he's not a doctor, if he's not a lawyer, if he's not a police chief, just will you just pray? Pray that your child will be great in the sight of the Lord. Because if he's not great in the sight of the Lord, he has accomplished nothing. He can be the biggest rock star, TV star, football star, basketball star, but if he ain't got Jesus, you got nothing. And he says right here, he says, here's four character traits that I'm telling you, this boy's got it. This boy's got it. Even before he comes out of the womb, he's got it. I'm going to take a minute here. I'm going to tell you in Ephesians 2:10, the Bible tells us, he says that we are all born for good works. He says, this child, I've got these things planned for him even before he's born. Y'all think about this. Think about this. An unborn child. Now, I'm going to take you someplace where you don't want to go, but I'm going to take you there. And I know you, before I even say that, I know you don't want me to go there, but I'm going to go there. I'm going to take you with me there. We're talking about an unborn child that God is giving his father to be. The character traits of this unborn child. In recent weeks, throughout the streets of America, we've had riots, we've had turmoil, we've had trouble. Our nation is upside down, inside out. Everybody's all beside themselves because we had two men who died, who were killed. I'm not trying to diminish the death of either one of them. Because anytime that somebody dies tragically, it's just not a good thing. So, but here's what I want you to do. I don't care which side you come down. Right, wrong, good. I really don't care. Here's where I want to take you. And I know you don't want to go, but I'm going to take you. You got two men who got killed here in the United States. And people are just going crazy, tearing up folks' stuff because it wasn't their stuff. But I'm puzzled when I see the seething, burning outrage of many people who profess to be Christians, many people who profess to be Christians. When I see their seething and their outrage over these issues, and when I'm confronted with the fact, not my fiction, not my imagination, that every day in America, every day in America, 3,000 babies, 3,000 people who I know are innocent are slaughtered in their mother's womb. 3,000. That's more people than who died on 9/11. I'm trying to put it in perspective for you. The death of two men is tragic, and everybody's outraged. But we have 3,000 babies, innocent babies, who are slaughtered, not once a year, not annually, every single day in America. Babies who are in what should be considered the safest place in the world, their mother's womb. When I challenge people with this, the best I can usually get out of most of them is, oh, that's just one issue, preacher. That's just one issue. I think about it. I had to think about this myself. Let me see. Would it move you to action? Now, you got two people who got killed, and it moved the whole United States to action. Would this move you to action? If I told you that 41% of all pregnancies in New York City end up in abortion, would that move you to action? 41%. Now, see, we sit here and we glory because we see where God is talking about how John the Baptist is going to be. John the Baptist is not born yet. God had a plan for him. If that doesn't move you, maybe if I challenge you with 52% of all abortions performed in America are performed on African-American women. Would that move you? Would that move you? Would that get you to go out and protest and stand up? Would it move you? Would it move you if I told you that in 1922, Margaret Sanger, the lady who started Planned Parenthood because she had issues with race, look it up for yourself. That's why Planned Parenthood was started. Would it move you? If I told you that Margaret Sanger wrote a book called Women, Morality, and Birth Control, would it move you? I told you that Margaret Sanger said, quote, birth control must lead ultimately to a cleaner race. Would that move you? How about this? If I told you that God said, thou shalt not kill, would that move you? Would it move you to do something? There is a war against women, and there is a war against babies. But you need to go to your Bible to find out the truth about that war. All life matters, not just some. All life matters. Before you pick up your sign and go out to the streets, go to the Bible. See what God has to say about the situation. God is adamant about his truth. And he's saying, you and I are the ones who got to put it out there, y'all. If we ain't saying it, who's going to say it? Next, we're going to go talk about John the Baptist some more. Because before he got there, God had to tell us what he was going to do. The Bible says in verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He's saying that when this man starts preaching, see, you want to get rid of abortion, you want to get rid of all the ills, you start preaching and teaching and telling people about the word of God and getting, first and foremost, the Christians. Skip those outside of the house of God. The Christians to stand on the word of God. If we can do that, oh, Lord, have mercy on this world. We'll tear it up. He took 12 men, turned it upside down. But here, he says, when John the Baptist comes, you know what John the Baptist is going to do? He's going to cause people to turn. I told you there was 400 years. There was 400 years of silence. 400 years where God had not sent a prophetic word. And now he's moving. You got angelic activities going on. And he's moving. And he says, when this baby is born, you know what he's going to do? He's going to turn people from where they used to think to what they need to think. That's called repentance, y'all. That's called repentance. The root word for repentance is it's a compound word. And it means to rethink. Rethink about what, preacher? Rethink about what you think about God. Oh, that's repentance, y'all. Rethink. He said, and when he says John is going to turn them, the only reason he's got to turn them is because they ain't going in the right direction. That's why we preach repentance unto the word of God. You have to repent. We have to repent. You have to spend a little bit of time learning how to think right. I saw a quote the other day, and I thought, oh, how cool. And I tell it to you, because I thought it was pretty cool. He said, the guy said, we need to be thinking about how we think. Think about that. I just tickle myself sometimes. Anyhow, think about that. He says, the problem with us is how we think. And that's why God says, renew your mind. Let him renew your mind. Because you're sitting there and you got this one thought going, no different than Zechariah and all the other Jewish people. So we're in good company, y'all. These are the people who have seen all the miracles of God. They have seen Moses part the Red Sea. They have seen food come down in the desert. And they still weren't thinking straight. So you don't feel bad. Just start thinking better. Amen? John the Baptist was going to turn the people. He was going to start preaching and teaching and telling people what thus saith the Lord, so that now you got something to really think about. You don't have to go by what grandma said and what papa said and what Oprah said. You go by what the word of God, what thus saith the Lord. I was watching a competition on surfboarding the other day. And I was watching these surfboarders, and as they were catching the wave, it was so cool. They were catching the wave, and the wave would come, and they turn this way. Another wave would come, and they turn that way. And I said, man, these guys are good. And they were just really, 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 really moving and getting. I said, whoo, they could turn at the drop of a hat, turn on a dime. And then I said, wait a minute.
I don't see any old surfboarders. All I saw was young surfboarders. And I thought to myself, if you don't learn how to turn, you're going to get dashed on the rocks. Saints, you've been walking the way you've been walking. You've been talking the way you've been talking for a long time. Time to turn. Time to turn. Time to change your way of thinking about what you think about the Word of God. Is it true? Is it set on a rock? Is it solid? Or is it negotiable? Got to turn. Got to turn from that way of thinking. Got to turn. And then, last, verse 17, talking about this unborn child, talk about what he's going to do according to Scripture. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When he says he's going to go forward in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts, I want y'all to read the Scriptures. I want y'all to learn about Elijah, learn about the prophet Elijah. I want you to understand, when the prophet Elijah came out, he completely depended upon God. Elijah was a prophet walking a high wire without a net. When you go out and you stand up in public in front of all of the prophets of Baal, and you said, if your God can do this, let him do this, but my God will do this. Can we do that sometimes, saints? Can we let God turn our minds to that point to where we say, I don't know what he will do, but I know what he can do, and I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. Can we ever get to that? Can we ever turn our minds to that way of thinking? Can we rethink how we think about God instead of always trying to hedge our bets with God? He said he's going to do it in the way of Elijah. He's going to do it with power. He's going to do it with the Word of God coming right smack dab in your face. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yay or nay? Is Jesus Christ the only way? Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way. He said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me. Now, if that is that negotiable? We got to stop waffling, saints. See, that's the power of God. And you can't do it in your own strength. You got to let the Holy Spirit guide you. Because in our own strength, we get pretty shaky, y'all. But when you let the Holy Spirit fill you, don't forget John Baptist. You know why John Baptist is so bad? Because John Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb of his mama. Elijah, reason the Holy Spirit had come upon Elijah, and Elijah could do all kinds of things in the power of the Lord. We can't do nothing of our own. But with God, all things shall be possible. Everything is possible, shall be possible with God. Last thing. First thing he does is he teaches us to trust. Then he tells us we have to turn. And then he says he's going to teach. In verse 17, the B part of verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's going to require teaching. There's two words in the Greek for being prepared. One means being prepared outwardly. That's sort of like when I was in the military and they told us, you're going to have an inspection today. Well, we weren't where we're supposed to be. But if they told me I'm going to have an inspection today, then we'd get out there, we'd wax the floors, and we'd make our beds, and we have all this junk in our little chest here, and we'd hide stuff, and we'd put stuff away, and we'd clean up. And boy, when they come in there for that inspection, we look good. We look good. That's not the kind of preparation he's talking about. He says, when he says, prepare ye a people, he said, not only is that portion true, but if I show up tomorrow or the next day or the next day, that means there's been a change of thinking. There's been a, before you were just emergency minded. Before you had a 911 guy. Oh Lord, help me. I,
I've been sinning all night long, and now they caught me drinking. Now they locked me up. Oh, Lord, help me. Somebody come bail you out. Whew. Dodge that bullet. No, he wants you to change your way of thinking. He wants you to be an all day, every day Christian. John was challenged with preparing a people for the Lord. That's our challenge, saints. That's not just my job. That's your job. You have brothers and sisters and cousins and friends and aunties, people who argue with you all day long about what thus saith the Lord. Because for them, the word of the Lord is negotiable. I'm challenging us as saved folks, those who name the name of Jesus. I'm challenging you to take a godly stand wherever and whoever you're talking with. And you can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. John was to prepare a people thoroughly. Not just lip service. Not just superficially. There's got to be a change of heart and a change of mind. It's got to be. Or our faith is in vain. Instead of drawing people to the church, our conversation in our ways would drive people from the church. But if you prepare, if you understand that, if you're sold out for God, if you understand that he's called you, and before you were born, he had good works already set out there for you to do, it changed the way you act, brothers and sisters. It'll change the way you conduct yourself. Before I go to my last point, I don't ever want to be, I'm remiss if I don't say this to y'all. As heinous as abortion is, as awful as killing your own child is, because of that first Christmas, I got hope. Because Jesus says, no matter what you've done, no matter how you were born, he says, though your sins be like scarlet. Have you ever seen a white t-shirt and somebody dropped some wine on it? It just jumps off at you. It doesn't even have to be much. It could just be a little. It jumps right off. He says, though your sins be like scarlet, come to me. Don't run from me. Come to me. And I'll forgive you, y'all. That's the good news that Christmas, that's the best gift that you could ever get for Christmas. You have been given forgiveness. Don't let anybody put you back in bondage, because the Bible says that you trust in Jesus Christ. You have been set free. And he who has been set free in Christ is free indeed. Never to return to bondage. There was 400 years of silence after the book of Malachi. It was 400 years where God didn't speak while he was preparing the predecessor for the forerunner for Jesus Christ. There's 400 years. We've just about gone back into the darkness. I think about as far as we could go. We've just about adopted the Roman and the Greek mindsets of dog eat dog. We're getting real close there. I used to read about the Spartan fathers of old. They used to, when the wife would have a baby, she would present the son to the father, and that she would present him. And the father, he could either do like this, we keep him, or he does like that, we leave him out and let him die. It's no different than what the fathers are doing today with the abortion issue. Every woman that's pregnant got that way from a man. Man, Adam, where are you?
Where are you? While this Holocaust takes place, we need to be standing. The world had gotten to the point to where, for entertainment, they fed people to lions. That's how dark this world had gotten, y'all. They would throw Christians out to feed the lions. They would have men, unarmed men, fight gladiators to the death. We say, Pastor, we'd never do that. I'd never condone that. Take a look at some of the movies you watch. The more blood, the better. And guess who's watching that with you? The next generation. The generation that's going to be taking care of you when you can no longer take care of you. And what are you teaching them? What are you teaching them? You're teaching them when they become useless eaters, we're going to assist them in suicide. What kind of nonsense is that? Assist them in suicide. That's called murder. But we make it sound so very much better. Euthanasia. Yeah, that sounds much better. Euthanasia. We're getting dark, y'all. We're getting darker. And the Bible even tells us that by the time he comes back, just before our Savior returns, the only hope that this world has, just before he returns, the Bible says, we'll return back to the days of Noah. It will be just like Noah's day. Y'all remember God destroyed the day of Noah because of the wickedness of mankind. He said men and women will be getting married and moving on. Life will be going on. And he goes, that's what it's going to be like before the Son of God comes back again. But hi, brothers and sisters, I got some good news for you. You know what this predecessor did? You know what this John the Baptist did when he became a grown man? God said he was coming. He came. God said that he was going to show us how to trust God. He did. God said that he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons of the hearts to the fathers. God said that he was going to teach us. He was going to prepare us. He was going to make us ready. He's going to make us ready for our Savior. He's going to get our hearts right, get our minds right for our Savior. And I want to tell you what this man of God did. That is the most important thing that the predecessor, that the forerunner of Jesus Christ did. The Bible says that one day he was standing there in the Jordan River, and he looked up on the side of the Jordan River, and Jesus was standing there on the side of the Jordan River. And the Bible says that as Jesus walked down, the predecessor, John the Baptist, the one who had to come before Jesus could come, he said to them and he says to us, behold. He says, behold. Behold the Lamb of God. The sacrifice that God provided for you, because you can't do it on your own. He said, behold the Lamb of God. And this Lamb of God, he's not like the lambs that we sacrifice in the temple. He's not like the prayers. No, he doesn't just cover up our sin. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away. He takes it away. Whatever guilt, whatever sin, whatever stain, whatever you have, whatever's ailing you, whatever's eating you up, he takes it away. And he takes it to the cross, never to be dealt with again. That's what the predecessor does. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. He says to everybody out here today, if you don't know the Lamb of God, the truth, if your faith is still negotiable, if you're still kind of wishy-washy, behold, the Lamb of God. Grab hold to the Lamb of God. Trust the Lamb of God. The Bible says that if you believe that he came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins, not some of your sins, because some of y'all join a church and they tell you, well, you still got to do some more work to get you saved. Well, if that's the truth, why couldn't you get you saved before? No, it's Jesus. And him crucified. And by that, you shall be saved. God bless you. God keep you. God loves you.